We read again from our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 11. He said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation.'" We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So today we look at prayer, and specifically the Lord's Prayer, but also prayer in general. So let me speak to prayer in general, first of all, make a couple comments. Prayer is what the Christian does. If you are a Christian, you will pray. If you do not pray, you are not a Christian. If you pray only when you come to church, I would challenge you and ask you to ask yourself the question, am I a Christian? Because prayer is not to be reserved only for this location here. Again, prayer is something that the Christian does. Prayer does not make us a Christian, but it is one of those things that indicates that we are Christians. In Matthew 5, Jesus talks about the location of prayer. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret." Well, this can be carried too far, but the point that Jesus is making here is that we are not to seek to impress ourselves or others or even God by our praying. It should be a humble thing. But again, we can carry this too far and think, okay, well, I can't pray where anybody might see me. You know, that's not what Jesus is saying here. If that were the case, we wouldn't be gathered here today, for this is a house of prayer. In fact, I would encourage you to consider coming here from time to time on your own or with a spouse or with somebody else to pray in the sanctuary. It's a beautiful place to pray. We're surrounded by all this great artwork and so forth that reminds us of why we pray. It is a good place to pray. But whatever the case, find a good location to pray and pray to God on a daily basis. In our text here from Luke chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer is slightly different from what we find in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, we find 7 petitions to the Lord's Prayer. Here, we only find 5 petitions. It's probably because these are different occasions, and Jesus, on this occasion, just gives us a shorter version of the Lord's Prayer, and that's fine. The two petitions that are missing here in Luke chapter 11 are actually included in the other petitions, so they're there. It's a little more hidden, you might say, in Luke chapter 11. So let's go ahead and take a look at the petitions we have here in Luke chapter 11. "Hallowed be thy name," or as it says in our version here, "Your name be honored as holy." What does this mean? You have, I think, before you, or you should have, a copy of Dr. Martin Luther's small catechism, his commentary on the Lord's Prayer, so I'll be referring to this. The first petition, "Hallowed be thy name," jumping down to, how is God's name hallowed? God's name is kept holy when his word is taught in its truth and purity, and we as children of God live holy lives according to it. This grant us, dear Father in heaven, But he who teaches and lives otherwise than the word of God teaches, dishonors God's name among us. From this preserve us, Heavenly Father. In other words, this petition is having to do with what we are taught, and by implication, what we believe, and how we live. We are to have the true teachings of God's word before us and avoid the false. And we are to believe those true teachings. And those true teachings that we believe then flow into how we live our lives. And so how we are taught, what we believe, and how we live reflect whether or not we are making God's name holy among us. It's very easy to fall into not hallowing God's name, making his name holy among us. In fact, in today's epistle lesson, St. Paul brings up one of those ways in which we can dishonor God's name. He says, be careful that you are not taken captive by hollow philosophy, empty deceit. Your pastor spends time in talking about false worldviews, and that's what Paul is talking about there in Colossians. We have to be very careful in our day and age, in any day and age, that we aren't taken in by the false, deceptive philosophies and worldviews that are all around us. If we do that, then we are not honoring God's name. The next one, thy kingdom come. What does this mean? The kingdom of God certainly comes of itself, Luther writes, without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. How does God's kingdom come? The kingdom of God comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and live godly lives here in time and hereafter in eternity. Or to put it another way, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of the gospel, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of his life and suffering and death and resurrection for us and for the forgiveness of our sins and for our eternal life, which then has a tremendous impact on how we as members of this kingdom live on a day-to-day basis and into eternity. And since this kingdom that Jesus is talking about here is a kingdom of grace, it automatically connects us to the word and the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper and the word that is preached and the absolution that is given to you. It's no coincidence that even way back in the early church, holy baptism was closely connected with the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer and then baptism followed. We do the same today. We saw that a few weeks ago. We had the Lord's Prayer followed by baptism. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. Back then in the early church, the Lord's Supper preceded the administration of the Lord's Supper. We do the same thing today. Why? Because in the Lord's Supper, in baptism, what is being offered and distributed and given? Grace. Grace. Forgiveness. So that we can be in and remain in the kingdom of God. The next one, give us each day our daily bread, or as we read it in Matthew, give us this day our daily bread. You think about how we say the Lord's Prayer and how it's recorded for us in Matthew, give us this day our daily bread. That implies that this prayer is to be said every day. Think about it. We don't say, give us this day and tomorrow and the next week our daily bread. No, give us this day our daily bread. So it really ought to be prayed the next day again. Give us this day also our daily bread. So what does this mean? According to the Small Catechism, what is meant by daily bread? Daily bread includes everything needed for this life, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, fields, cattle, money, goods, God-fearing spouse and children, faithful servants, and rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, order, honor, true friends, good neighbors, and the like. everything needed for this life. And we have to admit that we often take what we have in this life for granted. And so this particular petition is pointing us back to who actually provides us with everything we have and need for this life. He provides. He provides even for the wicked, even for the unbeliever. So then the question naturally arises, well, if he provides even without our prayer, even to the wicked, why do we pray this prayer? And Luther answers that in the first part of the explanation to this petition when he says, God certainly gives daily bread without our prayer, even to all the wicked, but we pray in this petition that he would lead us to acknowledge this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are hopefully reminding ourselves, hey, all of these things come from God the Father. Every single one of them. God, I thank you. I praise you. That's what we should be reminded to do as we pray this petition. The next petition. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Again, the small catechism. What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look upon our sins, nor on their account deny our prayer, for we are not worthy of anything we ask, neither have we deserved it, but we pray that he would give us everything by grace. For we daily sin much and deserve nothing but punishment. And we, on our part, will heartily forgive and readily do good to those who sin against us. So, in this petition, we're reminded, first of all, that, hey, we're still a bunch of sinners. We sin every day. Sin will not leave us in this life. And so when we see sin raise its ugly head, what do? Forgive us, Father. It brings us to repentance. And then, of course, we are reminded that we are forgiven. Not because we have prayed, not because we have forgiven those, but because God is gracious to us. He has already bestowed upon us that forgiveness in our baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in the absolution, in the gospel, wherever we find it. But this petition also then tells us something else. It tells us how we are to live. Just as the Christian is to pray, so also the Christian is to forgive anybody who sins against us. Not because that forgiveness we bestow on others earns us anything, but because we are forgiven already. And because this is how we live as Christians. It's not always easy to forgive somebody who sins against us. It can be very, very difficult. But this is what we are instructed to do. And so there's a warning here that we find here and also in Matthew 5, that where Jesus is saying, if you do not forgive those who sin against you, you will not be forgiven. Again, it can be a real struggle. And so when we notice this struggle taking place, we have to pray for God's forgiveness again and his grace. A grace that will, in fact, help us always to forgive those who sin against us. And as we forgive those who sin against us, Luther points this out in the Large Catechism, there's a real comfort here. There's a real comfort. When we notice that we are able to forgive those who sin against us, that is a comfort that we are also forgiven in Christ. Forgiveness from Christ, for the sake of Christ, is our motivation to forgive others. And our forgiveness towards others is a reflection of his forgiveness toward us. And do not bring us into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. What does this mean? God certainly tempts no one to sin, but we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our own flesh may not deceive us, nor lead us into misbelief, despair, and other shameful sin and vice. And though we be thus tempted, that we may still in the end overcome and retain the victory. It's very interesting that the Lord puts this petition where he does. He puts it after these other petitions. Hallowed be thy name. God's name is hallowed within us, and it will be hallowed. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God has come to us and will remain within us. Forgive us our trespasses. God has forgiven us our trespasses and will continue to forgive us. And then what happens? Satan goes to work. We are members of the kingdom of grace. And Satan cannot take that. He does not want us there. Let me read to you a quote from Martin Luther here. Satan cannot bear to have anyone teach or believe rightly. It pains him beyond measure when his lies and abominations, honored under the most specious pretext of God's name, are disclosed and exposed in all their shame when they are driven out of people's hearts and the breaches made in his kingdom. Therefore, like a furious foe, Satan raves and rages with all his power and might, marshaling all his subjects and even enlisting the world and our own flesh as his allies. Here the devil stirs up things, feeding and fanning the flames in order to impede us, put us to flight, cut us down, and bring us once again under his power. This is his only purpose, desire, and thought, and for this end he strives without rest day and night. And so again, we are brought into the kingdom of Christ. We have forgiveness and salvation. We ask for forgiveness. We receive forgiveness. We hallow God's name. And Satan goes to work. He doesn't stop. He's relentless. But we have what? This particular petition that God honors. Lead us not into temptation. Yes, I heard you. I will honor that petition. Satan will not be victorious. I want to speak to the couple of paragraphs at the end of our sermon text now. Jesus tells the story about somebody who goes to a friend in the middle of the night saying, "Hey, I've got this friend who's come to visit me. Give me 3 loaves of bread." And the friend says, "No, I'm not going to get up. I'm in bed. My children are in bed. We're resting. We're sleeping. Go away." And then we read, "I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Shameless boldness. In other words, we are to take these petitions, this Lord's Prayer and other prayers we have that are godly prayers, and we are to pray them boldly and without shame. In a sense, we are demanding from God with no hesitation, no embarrassment, no, "Oh, I shouldn't be coming before you, God, because I'm so sinful and evil." No, no. We come to him boldly and without shame. Why? Well, because we do not come in our own name. We don't come with our own reputation. We don't come with our own works. We don't come with our own garments as if they're holy and righteous by our lives. No, we come in the name of Jesus. We come with his reputation. We come with his work. We come clothed in his righteousness. And so God must hear because of Jesus. But there's one more thing to mention here. And this is, this one thing is mentioned at the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer and then also at the very end of the text. Our Father. And then at the end of the text, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we pray to the Father, we are not approaching an evil, sadistic God, an unmerciful and cruel God, but we are approaching the Father of Jesus, a good Father, the Father who sent his Son, who, for the sake of his Son, knows how to give us all good things. And so that's why we have in our text, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. In other words, our Father in heaven hears these beautiful petitions given to us by the Son of God himself. And he answers in ways beyond what we can imagine. He gives us everything we need for this life and for the life to come. He gives us the Holy Spirit. So, my brothers and sisters, pray. Pray daily. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.